Chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and reading the whole of the chapter. We come tonight to the conclusion of our series in Daniel. So our text is taken from verse 5 through to the end of the chapter. So if we pay more particular attention to that part of the chapter as we read it. Daniel chapter 12, reading from verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, that great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And now our text for tonight. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and an half. And when he shall accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Amen. Thus far we read in God's perfect and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've already mentioned, tonight we come to the conclusion of our study in the book of Daniel. It's important as we come to the end of it that we remind ourselves what has been the theme of the whole of this book. Remember that that theme has been the certain and sure victory of the covenant kingdom of Jesus Christ over against the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Antichrist. And that's been seen all the way through the book of Daniel. So you can see that certain victory in the history. In the first six chapters, it was mainly the history of Daniel and his three friends, and how in the midst of that horrendous evil kingdom of Babylon, and it seems that they were completely overwhelmed, that they stood faithful and firm by God's strength, by God's grace, and they were victorious, that even when Babylon fell, Daniel was still standing. But we've also seen it in the visions of Daniel, as Daniel has set forth what will be coming through the history of this world. It's made plain once again that these kingdoms will rise and fall, and that even Antichrist will come, and yet Christ's kingdom will be victorious. We, in this New Testament age, have the privilege late in the New Testament age particularly, of seeing a number of those things come to pass. And we've seen that, such as with Antiochus Epiphanes during that intertestamentary period and so forth, that indeed, exactly as God has said, Christ's kingdom is coming to pass. God has particularly revealed through Daniel about this constant and powerful threat of the evil kingdom of Satan and this world that desires to destroy the church. Despite all of Satan's efforts, despite the malignant hatred of the world against the true church, they have not prevailed. And that's not surprising, for the kingdom of Christ sits with Christ as king and head, and he is all powerful, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church and against his kingdom. But Daniel has also revealed unto us most fearful things. Things that, as it were, make us tremble, humanly speaking. Through the symbolism of the Seleucid kingdoms and Antiochus Epiphanes, God has shown us that in the latter days, before Christ comes again, there will arise such persecution and such tribulation against the church as has never been seen before at any time. And there's been some pretty horrendous persecution down through the years. There will arise, as we have seen in the previous chapter, the King of the North, very easily identified now, of course, with the New Testament as the Antichrist, who will come in the midst of the visible church and will work such iniquity as it will seem to overthrow the cause of Christ. Notice I said, seem to overthrow. And it's then, as we have already seen in the previous time, that Christ will come again. That's where we're up to in the prophecies of Daniel. We have been considering a very extended vision. Remember that this all began back in chapter 10. So chapter 10 was really the introduction. The whole of chapter 10 was an introduction to the vision. And then the vision itself started at the beginning of chapter 11 and went all the way through and through to verse 4 of chapter 12. But this extraordinary and detailed account raised great questions in Daniel's mind. As he looks at all of this, there is so much that he records for us there that he cannot possibly know what all this is, but it raises questions. Why? Do you remember what Daniel has been praying about? Do you remember what he's been praying about back in the history? Do you remember what he's been giving himself to fasting about? It's about the state of the church at that time. What had happened to the church? The church had slid away into apostasy and gone into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And the land of Canaan had been laid waste and the temple burnt, and the people of God have only just, through Cyrus, been allowed to go back there again. And already they're struggling because of the threat of the surrounding nations. Daniel has had to struggle his whole life. He came to Babylon as a young teenager, and he's now over 80 years old. And he's had to struggle in the midst of this ungodly kingdom. And now God reveals there is so much worse yet to come for the church in this world. So the question arises in Daniel's heart and mind, and of course it arises in ours too, and it's voiced by the angel and by Daniel himself. How long, O Lord? How long? How long shall it be? How long shall it be until these things come about? How long will it be that the people of God will suffer? How long will it be until there's full deliverance from all of this struggle and all of this warfare? We take up therefore our text under that question and that theme. How long shall it be? Under that we'll consider three headings. First of all, the natural question that arises. Secondly, the spiritual answer. And thirdly, the resulting life that we have in Christ. We notice that there is a question here. The question that is asked both by the angel and by Daniel in our text. Daniel, as I've said, has seen all this vision, but now there is a continuation of the vision, and he continues to observe. He now, in addition to the glorious and majestic angel who has been revealing all of these things, as we've seen, most likely a cherub with a most amazing appearance to him, he now sees two other angels. so that the mighty cherub stands over the middle of the Tigris River, and he stands, as it were, over there, over the top of the river. And then there are two other angels, one on the far bank and one on this bank where Daniel is, and he sees all of them. And the idea there is it represents God's wondrous power over all things and in all places. And one of these now newly appearing angels asks the mighty cherub that's in the middle of the river, how long shall it be until the end of these wonders? Or if you like, what the angel is asking is, concerning, remember the main part of this vision is concerned the king of the north and everything that will come to pass, therefore about the Antichrist. The angel is asking, how long will it be that these particular events, these wonders that God is going to bring to pass concerning this king of the north, the Antichrist, how long will it continue? And when will it come to a close? When will it come to a finish, this working of the Antichrist? And the answer comes, a time and times and a half. All right, so time and times and half a time, if you like. Daniel doesn't understand the answer. And that's not surprising. That's a little difficult, isn't it, to understand that. Daniel doesn't understand it. He hears it plainly and he records it faithfully for us. But then he is moved to ask another question. A very closely related question of verse 8. And he says, oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And we ought to understand, he's not asking exactly the same question. He's not saying, when will these things finish? Like the angel did. Because that word end that he uses there is a different word to the word that the angel used in verse 6. Okay? This end is actually, what is the end result? Okay, he's asking, what will be the outcome? How will things turn out? That's what he's asking. When will it be? What will it be that this will result in for the church, for God's people? And then the angel answers that question also with similar but a more expanded answer that we find in our text between verses 9 and 13. Brethren, these are actually the same sorts of questions that arise in our heart as we live our life. Have a think about that. We ask, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? As we live our life right now, not just looking at what lies in the future, but right now. How long will it be, Lord, that ungodly men and women in Australian society will stand up and openly blaspheme your name? How long will it be that they will ridicule the Bible and more call that which is evil and say, this is good, this is right, this is wonderful, and we should receive it? How long will it be that they take that which is beautiful and good and righteous and say that it's evil and it needs to be destroyed? How long will it be until the fullness of wickedness arrives in Australia and the rise of the Antichrist with the great apostasy and falling away? And then how long will it be until Christ comes again and all this will be over finally and completed? And especially this, how long will it be that I personally will need to struggle? Because it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. How long will it be that I need to personally struggle, and particularly the personal struggle against my sinful nature and the way in which I go after every evil thing, naturally speaking? Daily I need to plead for forgiveness in that pure blood of Christ shed for me. How will I manage, therefore, O Lord? How will my children and my grandchildren, how will we as a church manage as increasing pressure comes, increasing persecution comes, threats come against us? How long will we need to resist, perhaps even resisting unto blood, as the scripture puts it? And that then leads into the further meaning of Daniel's question when he asks, what will be the outcome What will the result be? Daniel's not only concerned about how long these things will be, the length of time that will need to be endured, but especially, what's the effect? What's going to be effect? He knows that the church of his day, the Old Testament church, under not that much pressure at all, just a few temptations around them, they slid away into coldness of heart, into apostasy, into idolatry, and they were brought into that dreadful Babylonian captivity. And right now, under the threat of the nations around about them, they were languishing. They'd ceased building the temple, and they needed the prophets being sent to them, like Haggai and Zechariah, saying, "What are you doing? Brethren, what of us? What of us? How are we doing right now in 2019 here in Australia? Are we facing all sorts of horrendous persecution upon us right now? Do we, as it were, have a persecution by the military? That the soldiers are out looking for Christians? Throw them into jail? Do we have our businesses confiscated because we go to a Christian church? Not really, do we? In fact, we can live as Christians still, despite the rising antipathy that's around about us. We have a relatively good religious freedom. And certainly Australia is a prosperous nation. We're not under all sorts of pressure financially, so we're wondering where our next meal is coming from. Nothing like that. There's little open pressure upon us at all. How are we doing? Can we say, "Oh yes, I've got a vibrant zeal for Christ, and I love His Word, and I'm studying it daily, and I love that truth, and I'm growing in it"? Or could it be with almost no pressure upon us, we're relatively cold to the things of God, that as it were, we could take or leave that organic life of the church? That we get much more excited about the things of the world and what I'm going to be doing next week and so forth than to be excited about living closer to Christ and living in His truth, growing in His grace? Or do we spend more time getting bent out of shape because we're not getting what we want, like we were looking at this morning? Well then, if this is us, if this is us as church, how will we stand in the evil day? What will the result be, O Lord? What will be the result when the tide of an ungodly nation sets its sights upon the Christian church, who stands for everything that they hate? What will happen when you personally face either having the mark of the beast and going along with the world, or face hardship and poverty and suffering for you and for your family? These questions are serious, aren't they? How long? How long? And what will be the outcome for the Christian and for the church? What's the spiritual answer given to us here in our text? God is faithful to provide the answer to these questions, beloved. Let's once more examine symbolism. There's a great deal of symbolism that's found in the answer that's given to us here. First, we see the answer that's given by the mighty cherub to the angel's question. How long will these things last? And to answer that, the angel lifts up both hands to heaven. As it were, the not just one, but both hands, he directs our attention to heaven. And he swears by the name of the one who lives forever, by the eternal one, by the one who is the creator of heaven and the earth, the one who is outside of time, the living God. In other words, what the angel is declaring here is the sure word of God. He is bringing what God says as an absolute, something that we can lay a hold upon. lay up in our hearts, depend upon, have a confidence in. So we ought to do that. First, let's understand what's being said, and then rest in the mighty truth that's given to us. So what do we understand by that? Time and times and half or half a time. We ought to see fairly clearly that there is another time that is given to us here, isn't there? First of all, in verse 11, where we have 1,290 days. As you have a look at that, you take your 1,290 days and you're saying, well, how many days is that? If you take a month as being about 30 days, divide that into it, you'll find that that's about 43 months, or roughly 3.5 years worth of days. Now, 3.5 years worth of days does equate to your time and times and half a time, doesn't it? A time, 1 year, times 2 years, half a time, half a year. Okay, roughly 42 months in actual fact. Now, the 1,290 days is not quite exactly the same number as we find elsewhere. So if you turn to places like Revelation 11 and Revelation 12, the number that's given there is 1,260 days, 42 months, not 43 months. But once again, it's the 3.5 years. And Revelation also mentions time, half times, and half a time. We also have another number here, don't we? So you then come to verse 12, 1,335 days. And that's a little bit longer again. That's another month and a half, okay, after that. Becomes a little confusing, isn't it? And it becomes even more confusing if you do what many have done, and that is to try to take all of these times and try to fit them literally into places in history. So that, oh, this refers to this time, and it becomes very, very convoluted. In fact, if you want to, if you've got plenty of time, you can get on the internet and go and look at these things, and you will find 100 different interpretations of all these different times. But don't get too bogged down in that. Because if we do that, we're actually losing the whole idea. This is symbolism. And we need to remember that all the way through the visions. We have seen the symbolism. So it is here. 3.5 years, essentially, the 1,290 days. What we need to see is that the 3.5 is exactly half of 7. And the 7 is always symbolic for God's perfect number, for God and his perfect covenant works. And so this is halving of that perfection. It's a number of perfection, but shortened. And that brings to mind places like Matthew 24, where Jesus specifically talks about end times. And Jesus says there, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Does that sound familiar? That's the same as Daniel 12, isn't it? Verse 1, where it talks about the fact that there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Okay, this is Jesus talking about the same thing. And then he says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So these days are shortened. There's a shortened, but a very specific time. A perfect time also. A perfect time to achieve exactly what God means to do in his providential work during that period of time. And we're to understand also the reason why God puts it like this, a time and times and half a time, is likewise symbolic. As it were, first of all, there is a time. And the idea of that is, this is when the daily sacrifice ceases and the abomination of desolation is set up. This is the Antichrist coming up, rising up, becoming greater and greater in power and becoming established. Then there's times. In other words, this is the time when he seems to go on and he seems to be in control and he's working all of these things. And then there comes the half a time when he is suddenly cut short by the brightness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the symbolic idea here. This symbolic vision is meant for the future. How do we know that? How do we know it's meant for the future? How do we know it's not meant for right back there, you know, before even Christ came? Well, first of all, notice Daniel doesn't understand. He doesn't see as he can see some of the other things, such as the Babylonian kingdom being followed by the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. He can't see or understand these things. And the angel says to him in verse 9, as the angel has also said in verse 4, that these things are closed up. The words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. The idea of the being sealed is not the fact that they're locked away in some vault somewhere and can't be accessed. The idea of sealed is that they have a seal upon them, guaranteeing. These are absolutely guaranteed truths. But the angel says they're closed. It's a bit like a book. Okay, if you have a book and the book is closed, you can't read it. It's not until the book is opened, then you can read it. What do we read of in Revelation? It is that the Lamb of God is the one who is worthy to open the seals of the book. And he opens the scrolls and brings them to pass. And that's when they're able to be read and understood. It is not until the end times come that we will fully understand these things that are written here. Okay, so they're closed up and they're sealed, guaranteed, until the time of the end. We can know this, though, and we ought to see this and know this. As it tells us in verse 4, knowledge shall increase. That's certainly the case for us today, isn't it? We have huge amounts of facts and information. There is such a massive amount of facts and information that you can get on the internet. You can sit there in your room and home and you can tap on almost anything, and there is just billions and billions and billions of amounts of information that you can get. And of what use is it? What do men and women do? As it says in verse 4, many run to and fro. They're all over the place and they're trying to get this and trying to get that, and people are saying this and people are saying that, and there's this philosophy and that philosophy, and this is the answer and that. The wicked shall not understand. There's a huge amount of information and there's no true knowledge, which begins with the fear of God. Wisdom begins with the fear of God, of which there is less and less in our world, and particularly toward the end of time. With increasing wickedness, there will be a rise of apostasy and the Antichrist. It will be such that men in their mad frenzy and their seeking after their own wisdom, it will be as what we have in verse 10 of our text here, where it says that the wicked shall do wickedly and none of the wicked shall understand. And in Romans 1, thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools. The wicked become increasingly darkened and blinded by their sin. We're to understand that that is where our world is headed. But nevertheless, then we also see the rise of the Antichrist, violent persecution of the church. And that will happen more and more. We see that at the end of verse 7. There we read this: the time and times and a half when he, and that's referring to this king of the north, the Antichrist, when he shall have accomplished to scatter, and more literally that word there means to smash to pieces. Okay, it means to scatter into lots of little pieces everywhere, to absolutely shatter the power, or literally the hand, to shatter the hand or the power of the holy people. All these things shall be finished. The Antichrist will rise up against the church and shatter her externally into many, many pieces. All of this seems to be so very frightening, doesn't it? But we ought to take note that the way this is put is actually meant to encourage us, to edify us. Remember that the angel's question was to know about timing. How long will it be? And the cherub gave that. It will be a specific but perfect time. And then it will be complete. Specific, perfect time. And that's what we need to take to heart. Brethren, this isn't just a kind of, oh no, this is going to happen and when will it ever end? No, the idea is God has purposed this. And he has set it down. It will follow a specific, perfect time and completion. And that's why the answer to Daniel's question, what will the outcome be, then becomes much more specific. Not a general time and times and half a time, but 1,290 days. Notice that. Not 1,289 days. Not 1,291 days, but 1,290 days. That specifically. That's how long it will be. Not a day more, not a day less. From the time when the daily sacrifice is taken away, in other words, from the time when the public worship of God needs to cease because of the persecution that comes against her, and the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist makes his appearance and is set up, then his days are exactly numbered. You see that? They're exactly numbered. He has only specific days, and he will achieve all that God means him to achieve, and it comes to that day and his time will be finished, because God will have finished his purposes. Not Satan's purposes, not the Antichrist's purposes, but Christ's purposes. And that purpose also includes the shattering of the hand of the Holy Ones in verse 7. It is God's purpose to allow Satan to have his man, Antichrist, and the final manifestation of Babylon to come to the fore at the very last days of history. I want you to think about Job. Think about Job. Job was just a man, a person by himself, wasn't he? And Job had many things, didn't he? Much that the Lord had given to him. He was a godly man. What did God allow to happen to Job? Was he not shattered? Was he not shattered? You couldn't describe it as anything else much, could you, than being shattered in one day? Everything that he had taken from him. Nothing left. And horribly, that Satan was allowed to come and to kill every one of his children, smash the house flat, and to kill all of them. And finally, then Satan was then allowed to even afflict his personal health so that his health was taken away and he was left with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, and he was left lying in the ashes scraping himself with a potsherd. Nothing left. Family destroyed. He was shattered. Why? For God's glory and for his good. Now take that and apply that. God will do the same with his church at the end of times. He will allow Satan to do his worst. But what did it prove for Job? It proved Job's faithfulness. God said, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And God will say in the last day, "Have you seen my faithful church?" This is what God will be doing. Any power that the church seems to have in an outward way may well be taken away. No buildings, no possessions, no ability to, as we do today, publicly worship and gather together. There will be many who will be imprisoned and tortured and put to death. Many who have fled and will be living in the caves and dens of the earth. Yet that church will still be victorious. Victorious. Take note of the things that are spoken of here. Look with me carefully here. Going back into the first verse of chapter 12, it speaks of God's people being delivered at this time of great trouble. The idea is that they are saved. That doesn't mean that they won't have great trouble. It means that they're having trouble, but they are saved at the same time. And as a consequence of that, in verse 3, they will shine as the brightness of the firmament. The reason for that is because they are wise. Verse 3, they are wise. And because they are wise, verse 10, with the truths and with the rest of the scriptures, with the beautiful gospel truth, because they are wise, therefore they understand. They know what's going on. Brethren, we are not of the night and those that sleep in the night, but we are of the day. And because we're of the day, then the coming of the Lord will not surprise us. It will surprise the wicked. The wicked, verse 10, will not understand. Okay, they will be marrying and giving in marriage. They'll be about doing all sorts of things in that day when Christ comes. And there will be huge amounts of persecution against the church, and the church will know why. Because they're wise. Most wondrously, what we read here in verse 10 is, in the midst of all this wickedness, in this darkness, in the worst persecution and tribulation ever for the church, what do we read? Beginning of verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried. Many, not a few, but many. Many will be brought to Christ, many saved, and then tried. And the idea of this word tried, it's the word for the goldsmith when he takes the ore and puts it into the furnace. And the roaring, raging heat is applied to the ore, and the dross is burnt off, and what comes forth is pure gold. This is the outcome. This is the answer to Daniel's question. What will be the outcome? The beautiful work of the grace of Christ, who will continue to save his people and try them and put them through these things, that they will come forth as gold. Which leads us to consider the resulting life. Rather than being anxious and afraid, rather than being anxious and afraid of what we face now and what's rising in Australia even now, rather than being anxious and afraid as we contemplate what is coming in the future, rather than thinking, whatever will become of the church, of my children, of my grandchildren, what are we to hear? We're to hear what Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 and verse 28. He said there, "And when these things begin to come to pass," what we've just been talking about here, "when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh." That's what we're to see. We don't see all of these things and we go, "Oh no, what's going to happen?" What we do when we see these things begin to come to pass is we lift up our heads and we say, "Christ is near. Christ is near. He is bringing all these things to pass. The wise will understand and the wise will see, and they will rejoice in what Jesus Christ is doing as Lord and King." Now, I'm not saying, brethren, that we need to be stoics, where we sit there and go, "Well, nothing's going to move me." And neither are we those who sort of have a, you know, sort of ostrich mentality and stick our heads in the sand and say, "Oh, it's not going to be anything. We'll be fine." No, not at all. No. Those things would be foolish indeed. Right now in our lives, we're involved in a warfare. And it's hard. It's hard. And the warfare with the spiritual wickedness in high places is only just getting ramped up. And it will be exceedingly fierce in the days to come before our Redeemer appears on the clouds of heaven. But what's our shepherd saying to us this evening? What's the King and head of the church saying to his people? He's saying to us, "I am working all things well. There is nothing that is out of my perfect hands. I am working all things together for your good. I am coming now. I am coming quickly even now. And I am coming quickly in these things. This is actually part of Christ's coming that we ought to rejoice in. Christ says, I am the one who is sending this Antichrist. And in all your battles and in all of your struggles, I will be there with you, because what I know is what you need. And you need to be made pure. You need to be made white. You need to be tried. And I will bring the perfect trying for your lives in everything that you need. And it will be at the perfect time, and it will be for the perfect time, to the day, exactly right. And you will be purified and made white. Brethren, this is the importance of wisdom, isn't it? That's the importance of wisdom. The wisdom that begins with the fear of the Lord. The understanding of His truth. The wise will understand these things. They will hear these things. They will take them to heart, believe on the truth of God. They will know assuredly as they pass through this life, as we pass through our life right now, as God has given to us a faith and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's Christ who comes to us continually. As we saw this morning, He convicts us of our sin very, very clearly, as we saw. But He does it for a purpose, that we may know Him more, draw near to Him, and receive that strength and grace that we need. We understand, the wise will understand, this world is not my home. I'm traveling through a wicked kingdom that is all around me. Just like the Israelites traveled through a wilderness. The wilderness wasn't their home. They were going to Canaan. This world is not our home. We're going to glory. That's where Christ is preparing a house for us, a home for us, a mansion for us. We are in the midst of an evil kingdom, a kingdom which hates truth, hates righteousness, hates the gospel, and is increasingly rising up, ready to shatter the power of the holy people. We understand that our wise and loving Savior is even using all of this for our good. Not just enduring through these things, but in fact to flourish in these things, to flourish in the midst of it. The wise in Christ will therefore, with their eyes upon Him, seeing all these things come to pass, will lift up their heads. They will rejoice in the middle of darkness. They will walk boldly on in Christ Jesus. They will have a peace that passes understanding. The world won't understand it. Why is it when we persecute these people, they continue to have a joy and a peace? Why is this so? The wise will know that Satan can, as God allows him, Satan can destroy church buildings. Satan can, through his Antichrist, outlaw public worship. Satan can, through the laws of our land, declare that godly living is criminal and is hateful and imprison us. Satan can, as God allows, imprison us and destroy our bodies. But he cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Yea, we know that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. This is why this book, which speaks of so much difficulty and trial, it does, doesn't it? You have a look at the beginning of Daniel and everything that Daniel and his friends went through. The fiery furnace and the lion's den, and I mean, wow. So much trouble. And then you look at the visions, and the visions which bring up all of these things which are, oh, amazing, and set you back as you look at them. This book that reveals amazingly, outwardly fearful things, it ends with a note of victory and peace. Do you see that? Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. It's a bit longer, isn't it, than what it said before. You see, Antichrist is destroyed when? At the 1,290 days. Blessed is he that comes through longer than that. Why is that? Because the one who waits on the Lord, resting in his truth and the richness of the gospel, will be taken all the way through these trials and will still be flourishing out the other side. When Christ has come and he has destroyed the Antichrist and the anti-Christian kingdom and he has cast sin and death into hell, we live on in Christ. We endure into that everlasting life. We will know of a most wondrous and increasing strength and grace. That's what it's speaking about here, isn't it? For the wise to have a peace and a strength and a grace through these things. But brethren, notice this, and I want you to take this to heart too, that this word is not just and only talking about knowing of a great strength and grace and peace when and while you go through those things that are in the future. It's talking about now as well. Right now. In all of those trials. That's what Peter was talking about, wasn't he? That we read earlier. God promises that strength, that grace, that peace to every one of his people as they go through the trials that they face right now in their lives. Do you know of these things? Brethren, be wise and understand the truth of God's word as he comes to you even this evening. These things have been sealed to you, assured to you by the one who lives forever and ever. Daniel is told, you see, go your way. Twice he's told that. Go your way. And the idea of that is, Daniel, go out and continue to walk on confidently in your life. Yes, these are fearful things, but as you understand the truth that God is with you, working all things well, then go out. Take up these truths. Walk on boldly and confidently in your God and in your Savior. Walk on in these blessings right now. And of course, it's not only that we may walk on confidently in this life. We know that we will receive, by God's mighty power and mercy, that eternal inheritance. Daniel, and all of us too, as we read and hear these words, see them in verse 12. Go your way. Enter fully into that life which Christ continues to lay out for you. And you shall rest. Not just coming to a final rest, but we're able to rest now. Even on the Sabbath day, today we've been able to rest in the beautiful truth of God's word. We're able to have a comfort that comes to our souls. The peace of our Savior and our God's everlasting arms which are under us right now, even while we go through the trials of this life. And then you will stand in your lot at the end of days. There is a lot that is given to you. An inheritance which is purchased by Christ Jesus that then becomes ours by faith. An inheritance which is sure and certain in the heavens, reserved for you. Christ has gone to prepare a place for you, he says. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. Brethren, be wise. Know and trust in Christ and his truth. And be encouraged and joyful in that life that you face now and in all that he will have in your life that will follow. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your wonderful word of truth. That truth that speaks so much of the gospel peace that we may have. Even in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, we see that set forward for us. Oh Lord, we pray, give to us a strength, a confidence, a peace in Christ now, even as we face the trials and the troubles that we go through even now, that we may see the joy of what we have in him, and that you may fit us more and more for whatever it is that is coming into the future. We pray that we may lift up our heads, that we may look up, that we may see Christ, that we may joyfully know that he comes again on the clouds of heaven, and that he will receive every one of his people unto himself. And in the meantime, give that grace and wisdom and strength to have a peace and a joy in the midst of the trials of this life. Hear our prayers, we pray. Strengthen us in your gospel. In Christ Jesus. Amen.